All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I usually, during the week, have opportunity to speak with several preachers. I sometimes call them, and then they sometimes call me. And a common question about preacher talk during the week is a question continually asked. Sometimes I wonder if it is more rhetorical than it is actual. And that is, how's your church doing? How's your church doing? I said, my brother, our church needs revival. And your church needs revival. And every church I've ever been in needs revival. We need a moving of God's Holy Spirit in our churches today. I've never seen the need so quite as great and so drastic as it is in this hour. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, friends, Jeremiah and God Almighty were on speaking terms. And whenever God wanted a message preached, he just simply delivered it to his prophet, Jeremiah. Do you remember how it all started for Jeremiah? When he was but a little tiny baby in his mother's womb, God Almighty ordained him to be a preacher. And when he became a teenager, God actually called him to preach. In Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And characteristic of little children, Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, I cannot preach. I cannot speak. I'm just a child. But God reminded him in verse 7, says, say not I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And in Jeremiah 1:9, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And if you want to know what those words are, read the book of Jeremiah. But especially in chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. Now, God simply says there that if I decide or want to destroy a nation, I'll just do it. And it's not just any particular nation, all nations. And it would also include the United States of America. Would it not? At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I've pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, that's exemplified by Nineveh. Jonah went into Nineveh preached judgment to come, and the people proclaimed a fast, and they turned to the Lord, and they repented of their ways, and the judgment that God had said he would pronounce upon them, he did not pronounce upon them. You see, the scales of our nation, or rather the nation itself in which we live, are in the scales controlled by God Almighty. If we do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, God will bless this nation. If we do that which is displeasing in the sight of the Lord, God will destroy this nation. Verse 9, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Good example is Egypt, under the leadership of Pharaoh. For God did pour out his wrath on that nation, time after time, plague after plague, until ultimately at the Red Sea, God destroyed Pharaoh and all the armies of Egypt. God did that. Jeremiah was to leave the temple and to go down to the potter's house. He was to stop preaching a sermon and go down and receive a sermon. Now, sometimes, quite often, preachers need preaching too. And preachers need a sermon as well as preach a sermon. And this sermon is going to come from the Lord using the potter and a vessel. Jeremiah would be sure to get the message because God would cause him to hear it. He saw a vessel on the wheel that would not mold, it would not form. The potter took the marred vessel and began to refashion another one out of it. Interesting to note that the vessel does not work on changing the potter. It is the potter who changes the vessel. We are spending our time today as a nation trying to change God. We don't like God the way he is, so we're going to flavor him up a little bit. Going to add a little color to him. Going to add a little religion to him. So everybody will like that God. Well, God, you can't change God, my dear friends. It's God that changes the vessel. The interpretation of this passage deals with a message of warning against national Israel and specifically Judah. God had been patient with these Jews. He had rescued them from Egypt through the Red Sea. Ultimately, he led them into Canaan. They were warned against the idols of Canaan, but they paid no attention to the warning. And God's patience was wearing thin. This is somewhat of the sermon that Jeremiah was preaching when he was interrupted by the Lord to go down and see the potter. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 through 27, this is Jeremiah's message. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. That is, don't work on the Sabbath day. Don't bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. In short, don't work on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Neither do you any work, but hallow, that means holy, set it apart, the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places from Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the plain, from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. Sounded like they're getting ready for some good news there. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And so that's the message that Jeremiah was delivering, which God had given him, unto the children of Israel. That is, God could take Israel and do two things with them. Number one, he could make them a vessel of mercy and grace, or he could make them a vessel of justice and condemnation. God owed them nothing, and he could do with them as he pleased. Now, not only does it have a national application, I also believe that there is an individual application in this message. And it deals with the fall of the human race into sin and God's mercy to save out of that fall whomsoever he will. Notice, first of all, the selection of the clay. Now, this is not stated in Scripture, but it is implied. Because how in the world can a potter make a vessel if he doesn't have clay, and if the clay is not selected, if the ground is not, or the dirt is not selected, how is he going to be able to do it? I suppose that clay might be good for some things. But it was not good the day a man, whoever he was, could have been a woman. Sure could have been. Hadn't thought about that. Could have been a woman who drove a pickup load of dirt in our driveway when we were not there, and he dumped it. And it wasn't dirt, it's clay. And then I had to pay somebody to get the clay up. And I can sure use a whole lot easier putting it down than it was getting it up because we'd had a heavy rain. But I'm saying this, my dear friends, before the potter can make the vessel, he's got to select the clay. And before the foundations were ever formed, God selected the dirt. God selected the clay. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now let's notice the plan of the potter. This is implied, though it is not stated. No artist, whether potter or painter, would set out to produce a work of art without first planning and picturing in his mind what the outcome would be. The whole purpose of the potter being there was to make a vessel unto honor. It was in his mind. It was in his heart. It was in his dream. This is what he wanted to do. It was in his plan. And he set it forth. Well, dear friend, in matters of salvation, God has a plan. In Romans chapter number 8, verses 28 through 30, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God had a plan in salvation with his elect. Not only would he know who the chosen were, but each one of them would be in the mind of God, predestinated to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's humbling to me. That, my dear friends, before you and I were ever born, God set his love on you. Not on everybody, but he set his love on his people. And he loved you, and he made a plan just for you that one day you would be just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. Well, something marred the vessel. Look at verse number 4. And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Here we see the potter working patiently, laboriously on this vessel to make it a vessel of honor. And all of a sudden, it was marred. The marring of the vessel was not the fault of the potter, but of the clay. The clay was either too stiff to fashion, or else it had a pebble in it, and it just would not smooth out. The Septuagint says it fell out of his hands. Now that throws a great deal of light on it. We don't blame God for it. We blame the clay for it. It fell. It fell out of his hands. Adam, my dear friends, fell out of God's hands in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, a catastrophe occurred. And sin is a result of it. This vessel then was marred. Now, the marring of the vessel, I think, depicts the fall of mankind. When Adam sinned in the garden, he plunged the entire human race into sin. The human race became marred in the Creator's hand. And my dear friends, everybody you know today is marred and has been marred. That person wearing your nose this morning has been marred. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are victims of a fall. The human race became marred in the Creator's hands, and there are many evidences that the clay is marred. How can we know this for a fact? Well, you can know it because the Scripture says so, but you can also know it by just lifting up your eyes and looking out. Spiritual blindness and spiritual misunderstanding, or the lack of being able to understand. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 32, verse 9. It says, "Be not as the horse or mule." That's pretty good, isn't it? "Which have no understanding." You say something to that horse, especially a mule, just doesn't have any understanding at all. "Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." In Isaiah chapter number 5, verses 20 through 24, talks about this misunderstanding, about this inability to understand. It talks about the blindness that exists today in the entire world. I'm literally amazed, my dear friends, at the religious blindness, the clergy, the reverend blindness that we have going on in this hour. They have absolutely no clue as to what Scripture teaches and what the Bible has to say. It's a blindness. Well, we were not born that way in Adam initially, but because Adam fell, we fell, and we're victims of what happened to him, my dear friends. Blindness of understanding, and then perverseness of will. Have you ever wondered why your children sometimes are so stubborn? Because they got it from you. Yes, sir. And you know where you got it from? You got it from your daddy and your mama, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Perverseness of will. I like what Job said in chapter 11, verse 12. Job said, "Man is born like a wild ass's colt." I like the King James there too, because I know exactly what he's talking about. Man is born like a wild ass's colt. I will have my way, one way or the other. I will not do what you want me to do. This is the way it's going to be, so like it or lump it. We're born with that perverseness of wanting our will above anybody else's will, and especially if that somebody is God. In John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Why don't people come to Christ? They don't want to. They don't want to. Then there's a rebellion of affections. in Colossians 3, 1 through 5, a rebellion of affections. The scripture said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify. Mortify. That means to put it to death. Does it not? Mortification. Mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members. Boy, what are my members? Not my church members, but the members of my body, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Why we need to kill them? Because it's a stinking mean. We're so rotten. We do things we ought not to do. We say things that are unkind. We ought not to say those things. James says that our tongue is a member that's set on fire of hell. That little old chunk of meat in your mouth gets you in trouble. Gets me in trouble all the time. Unless I'm preaching to perfectionists this morning. And we'll get to that in a moment. Rebellion of affections. Adam changed from loving God to loving things. Fourthly, an evidence of it is corruption of conscience. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, having seared their conscience with a hot iron. Now, the conscience is a very important thing about our being. Ask most people you want to, where is the conscience located? And they have a tendency to say, well, the conscience is located right here. Because when I tell a lie, that's where it hurts, right there. Hurts. My conscience begins by, well, no, your conscience is up here. Your conscience comes from a Latin word, conscio, meaning with knowledge, with science, knowing. And when you know a thing is wrong and you go ahead and do it anyway, your conscience bothers you. I hope. And if you go ahead and do it again and again and again and again, your conscience bothers you less and less and less and less. Till after a while, you do anything you want to. It doesn't make any difference anymore. The conscience. It's in the fall. There's a depravity of reason. That's an evidence. In Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. People go to hell because they won't reason. That's a fact. People go to hell because they won't reason. It's not reasonable for a man to go to hell. It's reasonable for people to go to heaven. People worship idols because they will not reason. Why in the world would a person kneel or stand before a carved image and worship that image? Well, that's dumb. It has eyes, but it can't see. Ears, but it can't hear. It'll always be what it is, just a dumb idol. And people worship idols. Why would we do that? The depravity of reasoning. And then there's the deterioration of the body. In 2 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, that is, we know that if this body in which we live gets older and older and older and more useless and useless and useless. You know what that is a result of? That's a result of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. We can use all the cosmetics that we want to. And God knows some of us need to use quite a bit. And we can go through all the health programs, the physical therapies. That's good. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. You can go through all of that, my dear friend. The bottom line is, I'm dying. You're dying. The body's deteriorating. Where did we get that from? From Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm saying that the marred vessel here depicts the fall of mankind. We are that vessel that has the stone in it, or that has the pebble in it, or that's been cast aside, or that has been disqualified because there's something wrong with us. When Adam fell, we fell. Now, because that be so, what is the option of the potter? In verse number 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay, that's us, is in the potter's hand, that is the Lord, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Well, I tell you one thing the potter can do with the clay. He can leave it alone. That's his option. It just may not please him to dabble in clay. Second of all, he can throw it away. He can take that marred vessel, and the Lord knows how marred we are. Everything we turn, touch to mold, turns to mold because of sin. And he can say, I don't want any of them. Or, thirdly, he can make it an honorable vessel. If it pleases him, he can do something about that fallen vessel to make it honorable. Or fourthly, he can make it a dishonorable vessel. He can make me, and he can make you, a flower vessel, a flower vase, or he can make you a spittoon. He's the potter. We don't dictate to him what we want to be in life. He tells us what we're to do in life. Let me read something for your hearing in Romans 9, 20 through 21. The Apostle Paul got on this very subject. He says in verse number 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does not God have that right? Does God have that right? Sure he does. He can do that. But in accordance with our text, he makes a new vessel. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to make it. This is how people are saved. God must make them anew. They will never be different until God makes them different. Took me a long time to figure that one out. I thought that if I put forth enough effort and I gritted my teeth long enough and I've put forth my best foot, somehow or another I could make everything right. And the more I tried, the worse it got. until one day, I believe what the scripture teaches, I'll never be different till God makes me different, till God changes my heart. Now this potter's got to do this to the vessel, to make it a new vessel. And to do that, it involves a removal of the imperfection. What is it that makes us undesirable to God? You say, well, I thought we were all desirable to God. Brother Osteen says we are. You've been listening to the wrong preacher. We're not all desirable to God. My dear friend, if God wanted to, he could put the whole bunch of us into hell and be perfectly justified in so doing. But instead, it pleases him to remove the imperfection. Sin must be dealt with. If I'm going to be the vessel that God wants me to be, sin must be dealt with. Not me dealing with sin, but God dealing with my sin. And that's precisely what the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. He dealt with your sin. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God by faith in him. We are that way. We're the recipients of that. The removal of the imperfection doesn't mean I don't sin. It doesn't mean I don't still make mistakes. But it does mean this, that the penalty for my sins has been removed because Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And then it involves a remolding of the vessel. This vessel fell. It was molded. It was cracked. There was something wrong with it. And the only thing that's going to make it right is it must be refashioned and remolded into another vessel. That's regeneration. The giving of life to that which is dead. And please understand this. The reason for all of this is because that's what the potter wanted to do. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. There is a verse of scripture in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Marred vessels. Aren't you glad he didn't throw you away? I'm glad he didn't discard us. But instead of discarding us, he removed the imperfection and he made a new vessel out of us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Why'd God do that? Because it pleased him to do so. Yes, sir. You don't walk up to the potter who's working on a vessel and say to him, why don't you make something else out of it? He'll quickly tell you, because I don't want to. He's making out of it exactly what he wants to make out of it. It all belongs to him. It all goes back to him. God gets the glory for the vessel of honor. We don't produce the vessel, God does. Now in this, we have to beware of reprobation. And what is reprobation? It's turning aside. It's turning away. It is God passing us by. There's a passage in Jeremiah 19:1 that says this. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest. And then look at verses 10 and 11. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that shall go with thee, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one that breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. It cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. This will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it because, why God do that? Because they hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Oh, my dear friends, today, if you can see what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Who does not just want to save you, but will save you. Because you belong to Him. And belong to Him before the foundations of the world. And it's like this potter working with the clay. It's all messed up. But only the potter knows how to take that which is messy and dirty and useless and make something profitable out of it. Oliver Green bootlegged whiskey for his daddy when he was 12 years old. Can you imagine what kind of future he's going to have? He'd ride in the car while daddy took whiskey, bootlegged whiskey to his clients when he's 12 years old. But you know, down along the line, God saved Oliver Green, and he became a great preacher of the Word of God. Though he may not agree, and we may not agree on some of the doctrine, God used that man to shake a lot of people concerning sin and the righteousness. What made the difference? God did that. God did that. We need to pray for our children, that God might get hold of them, get hold of their hearts. We need to pray for our husbands and our wives that God might get hold of them. He's the only one can bring about a change in their heart and in their life. And if God did that with the potter and with the vessel, surely He can do it with us. Let's stand, please, for prayer.